Good morning. All right. A little bit of a history lesson for you. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, the tune that it was originally written for, was a song by the name of John Brown's Body. So that's an interesting history lesson for you. Abolitionists first took hold of it when John Brown did his raid on Harper's Ferry, hoping for the slave revolt. But and obviously it was picked up by the Union Army actually as they rode through Virginia at the time, not West Virginia, which it's a part of now, of Virginia at that time, as they sung it when they arrived there as kind of a sticking it to the South. But obviously it was changed to bring out more fervor for the Union side throughout the war, and that's how you get the Battle Hymn of the Republic, but that's where it all started. I could also tell you that our national anthem is stolen from a British drinking song, but anyway, we won't go there. We won't go there. it's bad when you have to study history and you learn all these quirky things that nobody really came up with anything original. They're like, that sounds good. I'm going to borrow that. I'm going to use that. Anyway, good morning once again. Turn to Matthew 26, 17 through 45. Long chunk, very big, important chunk. Find it a little ironic as we come to, in this portion of the gospel, the end of Passover week in Jerusalem. If you remember, I was back here in March 2 months ago, and I helped kick it all off, right? I did the triumphal entry as we started Passover week, so it's kind of ironic that here I am speaking on this passage as Passover week has ended or is coming to an end. And obviously what Jesus is going to do here in this moment, like this really signifies the end of what Jesus has done throughout the week in his final days before he goes to his crucifixion. And this last evening, this moment is very important for him, for his disciples, and obviously for the future that is to come, right? It's something we see happening. Jesus is not just doing it for the moment, even though he is, because he's understanding who his disciples are and what they're going to be going through. But obviously, he is doing it for all those who would come after, and obviously for what would happen in that weekend and what it meant after that. So it's all this is coming to a head, as you would say. So you could call it preparation for events that would take place immediately, but also preparation for events that will take place after. And as we read this section of scripture, as we read the Gospels, we need to remember a couple things sometimes, especially when we're looking at something like this. It's a narrative, right? The Gospel is a narrative form of writing. It's not a psalm, you know, it's not poetry, it's not artistic, it's not a prophecy, even though Matthew, the Jewish boy that he is, knowing his Jewish audience, does a great job of saying, hey, here are all the prophecies that line up with Jesus, you know, that talked about Jesus. Here you go. Just so you know, he's the Messiah. You know, it's a narrative. It's a narrative. And it's written. We need to remember this. It is written, and this is not my own thought. This is something I heard and I loved it. It's written in antiquity and by antiquity. So think about that. It is written what we call in the historical realm and the historical world, the world of antiquity, long, long time ago, you know, 2,000 years ago. And it's written by those people in that time, in its time, as you would say, for its people. And we have to remember it was written for those who understood what was going on at the time, right? A lot of things, a lot of details are left out because they're like, we don't need to explain all this to y'all because you all know about it. It's still fresh in your minds. 2,000 years later, we maybe need a little more explanation because, well, you know, as we learn, as you go by in history, you forget things, right? As you get older, you forget a lot of things and you remember other things, and it's crazy. So here we are. And we also have to remember, it's not written to us, but it's written for us. So once again, think of the audience that Matthew is actually writing to. Yes, it's written for us, and I'm sure Matthew was maybe thinking, hey, what I'm writing here is, yes, to all the people out there now, but other people are going to read it, sure. I don't know how many years ago. He wasn't thinking about us, no offense, in the 21st century. He wasn't thinking, how will I write this so that people 2,000 years from now know what I'm talking about? No, he didn't think about that. He's writing in his own world to people who know what he's talking about. So we have to kind of remember that. And we also have to kind of remember not to over-spiritualize some of these things. I think we take a lot of these moments, these events that are so personal to what's happening around the people involved in the story that we kind of said, I can use that to spiritualize my life or, you know, encourage my life. And I'm like, no, this is actually something that we really need to take a bead on, let it simmer, and realize what's happening and the purpose and the significance of it. All to say that we have this huge event, an event that we know as the Last Supper, which is behind me. That is Leonardo's, Da Vinci's famous painting that it took him 3 years to paint. He didn't paint it all the time. He kind of, you know, came back to it like a good artist. You know, he painted it on a wall in a monastery in Milan. It's really in terrible condition. This is probably better now than what it, this is probably an older picture. It looks probably worse today because it's fading because the wall that he painted it on in the monastery was built poorly with wet concrete and all these things. Water and paint don't mix, and here you go. But it is this famous painting 1,500 years later, right, after the actual event. This is like the only artwork that we have. We know that some people in more modern art, TV and television have recreated it for their own purposes to send a message or whatever to make a point of humor. But here it is, this infamous painting depicting the Last Supper. All 12 of the disciples are there from left to right. And left side is more the disciples, you know, it's supposed to be like Peter, James, John, Judas is over there. He's the guy you don't really see in that blue, yellow, kind of darkened. You know, Da Vinci shaded him dark to make him look like he was the one who was going to betray Jesus, to let you all know. And on the right side is more of like the disciples you really don't hear about in the Gospels, the other guys, with Simon the Zealot all the way, ironically, at the far end of the table. Think about that. But here we have this moment, this Last Supper, this significant event in the Gospels that Matthew has recorded, Mark has recorded, Luke has recorded, and John has recorded, even though John's a little different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pretty much similar in their thinking. Some of the things change. In fact, Matthew and Mark are actually word for word the same. If you go into Mark 14 and you read it, you're like, who plagiarized off of who? Because both are written probably around 70 AD, somewhere in that ballpark. We date that. So it's like, who copied off of who? My wife, who works in higher ed, said if these two things were written at the same time, you would be called into the dean's office, you know, and say, what's going on here, guys? But anyway, that's what we have. We have it recorded in all the Gospels because that's how important it is. So let's read the passage, and then we'll dive into a little bit more. So Matthew 26, starting at verse 17, it says this: on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him and to one another and one after the other, surely not I, Lord. He answered, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born. Judas, who betrayed him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. He replied, you have said so. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter said to him, though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's just pray before we continue on. Lord and Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time this morning. We're thankful for the scripture here, Lord. We're thankful for this passage and the significance of it, the meaning of it, and how it is something that we all need to remember. It is something that we all need to really take a good look at and hold on, knowing what is being established, knowing what is going on. So as we look at it now, Lord, just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to it, that you would help us to see it anew and see it afresh as we just to talk about it and hear about it right now. We just pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, all of us, both hearer and speaker alike, to what you have to say to us, and that your spirit would move in our lives in the way that you want us, so that we may be encouraged, that we may also be challenged as we go from here. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So, just like the triumphal entry, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, we're going to eat the Passover. They ask him, "Hey, Lord, where are we going to eat the Passover?" Because it's Passover. This is what you do. You gather together. You have the Passover meal with your closest people, with your community. That's what they did, with your family. Whoever your group of people were at that time, that's who you had the Passover with. So they say, "Jesus, where are we having the Passover?" And Jesus says, "Well, go into the city. You'll find a certain man and just say, hey, the master wants to use your house tonight for Passover to eat it with his disciples. And he's going to give it to you." Just like the triumphal entry, right? Just like with the donkey. You know, go take that donkey, untie it, and if anybody asks you, "What are you doing?" to say the master needs it, we'll bring it right back after we're done, right? And they find it just the way it's supposed to happen. Not ironic, not coincidence. Once again, Jesus knowing what's going to happen, Jesus knowing the future, Jesus knowing what he's about to face, knows all the plans. It's all set. Nothing's going to change at this moment. And so we see they prepare the meal in that upper room. And, you know, it truly is to show how much this Passover meant to Jesus and what he was about to do. He made sure it was in a special place, right? He made sure it was in this upper room, this nice room, this nice room. Maybe it didn't look like that, but anyway, you know, it's something that we see them gathering together for this Passover meal. And what we need to remember is that Passover, once again, it celebrates Israel's freedom, right? This was the big thing when Jesus had the triumphal entry and they were saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Pharisees were like, "Shh, stay quiet, because if the Romans hear this uproar, they think you're going to have a revolt during Freedom Week here, known as Passover Week, and they think you're going to look for freedom during Passover from the Roman Empire, then they're going to come and crush us. We don't want that." But here they are celebrating the freedom, celebrating the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? That is what we're marking here, putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, you know, as the Spirit passed over them. It's an amazing story, but it is a celebration, right? They are celebrating their liberation, celebrating their deliverance, celebrating them becoming God's people. Remember, they become God's people the moment they are liberated out of Egypt. It's not when they're given the law. The law is given to them to say, this is how you're supposed to live as God's people. No, their moment of freedom, their moment of becoming God's people is when they are delivered out of Egypt, when they cross that Red Sea and are on their way to the Promised Land. So here they are celebrating that moment. And it was a meal that was once again supposed to be celebrated with community, with a bunch of people. Whoever was in your house, whoever was in your group at the time, You are supposed to gather to the table, right? Gather, share the meal, do the readings, read the story, tell the story, do the prayers, sing the psalms. You were supposed to gather together. And guess what? If you were passing by in a neighborhood and you happened to knock on somebody's door at that time, they would say, come on in, come on in. Celebrate the Passover with us. Whoever was invited to the table was to come and celebrate, was welcome to join and partake of this celebration of the Passover with this feast. And it is in this community, in this concept of gathering together to celebrate, that Jesus is going to tell his disciples things that he wants them to know in order to try and prepare them for what is going to happen. Immediately right after this meal, and then obviously a few days later or a few hours later, all the things that they were about to encounter, Jesus is trying to prepare them one last time. He's spoken to them many times, but this is, he knows, this is the last hours that he has. And he wants to make sure they clearly know what's going and what he is establishing by what he's about to do. So we see, Jesus actually says in Luke's account, you can go read Luke's account, Jesus tells his disciples, I desire to eat this Passover meal with you. I earnestly desire, I really want to eat this Passover meal. I really want to be at the table, be in this community with you. I want you to be a part of what we're all going to celebrate and what we're all going to experience, because you truly are. And that's a message to us, right? Like, this is what we do. We are in community as a church, as a gathering. We celebrate together the Lord. We're doing the exact same thing. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. I really want to meet with you here. I really want you to be a part of this. So let's share this feast together. And the first thing he tells them, which is, by the way, not a good way to start a dinner, not a good way to start a celebration. One of you close 12 is going to betray me. You don't want to start a feast that way, right? That's not a way to celebrate. What? We're eating, we're enjoying the food, we're celebrating, and Jesus drops a bombshell. What? One of us is going to betray us. I mean, think about this. 3 years, right? They've been with him for 3 years. They know him pretty well. They've seen all the miracles. They've heard all the teachings. They've seen his interaction. They just saw the triumphal entry. How is someone going to betray him? He's going to be the one to come and set up the kingdom. He is the one who's going to come and overthrow the Romans. He's going to make things right. Right? He's going to reestablish Israel. That's their thinking. They're not thinking what we know. They're thinking what they know at the moment. This is what he's going to do. So we who are his closest people, how can one of us betray him? So they kind of do that, like, who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? Was it you? No. Was it me? Was it you? No. Then who? Right? And they go, is it me? No. Is it you? Huh? Who? Who, Lord? Who? And he says, you know, one who's going to dip his hand in the bowl with me. And even though it's written that I will be betrayed, even though once again it is prophesied that these things are going to happen, it's better off for that man if he had never been born. And obviously Judas, Matthew, none of the Gospels are shy in sharing this. Judas, the one who's going to betray him, asks, is it I, Lord? And he says, as you said. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus gives this kind of nondescript vague answer. He doesn't say, yep, you're the one. Yep, that's you, Judas. You got it right. No, he says, it's as you say. Which, you know, John and Luke record other sayings like, go and do as you need to, as fit. You know, which they think, the disciples think he's going to handle the payment for the feast, payment for the room. Because he had the money bag. And so they think all these things are happening. And it's like they don't react to that statement or that interaction with Judas. Maybe because, once again, just like us, they were caught up in their own drama thinking, is it going to be me? No. Is it going to be that guy? Is it going to, all this commotion, they miss out on what's happening. And Jesus tells Judas, basically, you are the one. You are the guy. And so we know what happens eventually after that. But everything settles down. And I'm going to tell you this. This is what I think, and this is, you can kind of line this up with some of the other Gospels. Judas is still there. He hasn't left yet, right? He hasn't left yet. They're all still there. And while they're still eating, we see that Jesus takes the bread. And Jesus takes a cup of wine, and he gives it to them. And he drops another crazy, interesting bombshell on them that I'm sure that their mind is trying to wrap around. Hey, these are symbols of a new covenant. These are symbols of a covenant. What? And what do they represent? Well, the bread represents my body. And the cup represents my blood, which is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Wait, what? What, Jesus? Yeah, Passover is all about covenant. I get that. You know, Passover is about God establishing his covenant with his people when they were delivered out of Egypt. That's what we're doing. But now you're saying there's a new covenant? Whoa, this is interesting. Now listen, all Jewish people know, or knew at that time, that the Messiah, as Isaiah prophesied in I think chapter 42, that God was going to do something new. Behold, I am doing something new. Do you perceive it? Are you aware of it? The Messiah, when he comes, is going to do something new. And Jesus is basically saying, yeah, I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to do something new. I'm establishing this new covenant with my body, with my blood. Basically, by my death. That's what you need to know. And for the forgiveness of sins, not through an animal sacrifice, through me willingly laying down my life, being the sacrifice for all the world, so that they may have the forgiveness of sins. This is mind-boggling. This is mind-blowing stuff to them. They would have never have thought that this is where it was going. No, not after their triumphal entry. No, Jesus, this is not going to happen to him. This is not how it's supposed to go. But Jesus is saying, no, this is how it was always supposed to happen. This was the plan. This was the prophecy. This is what I'm coming to do, to establish this new covenant, this new table, this new community, by my body, by my blood, by my death, by pouring out everything I have, by giving up all that I have for you, for you. So you can celebrate that, because this is something new, and this is something amazing. And as Luke tells us, he tells them to do it in remembrance of him. Anytime you do this, anytime you take part in this feast, anytime you celebrate, do this in remembrance of me. And we can remember that every Sunday morning, no matter what church we go to, when we gather together, however we take the communion cup, whether it's at the end of the meeting, in one meeting, in two meetings, whatever, we remember that when we gather together and we look at those symbols and partake in those symbols, the bread and the cup, that we are celebrating a new covenant, a new community founded in Jesus Christ and by ultimately what he did on his death, on the cross, and his resurrection. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home. But obviously it's not going to stick, because the things that need to happen for that to be established are yet to come. And spoiler alert, I'm not going to try and ruin for it. You know the story, and someone else will speak on it in a few weeks, but you know what's going to happen, right? You know Jesus is going to establish it in those ways. Nothing new here. I'm sorry if I ruined the movie for you, but anyway, it's going to happen. And so they are blown away like this. This is different than what they were thinking. Yes, this is something new, but this is not how we were imagining it was going to happen. And Jesus is saying, no, this is the new thing. This is the new community that needs to be remembered, that needs to be celebrated. And the best way, once again, to do it is in community, is together, gathering together with each other. And here's the beautiful thing. All who are invited, all who are welcomed, all who come to the table, right, can partake. All who come, all who you bring in, all who you draw in to me, to this table, to this community, they are willing, they are able to partake. We have been invited, right? We have been invited to the table. 2,000 years later, we have been invited. We have been welcomed to the table to come and celebrate and remember. And here we are, right? We have been invited. And it's an encouragement. It's a statement to say, go out and invite more people. This is a new community, a new kingdom, and something new, not just a Jewish thing, everybody thing. Go out into that world and tell them about it. Go out and invite the world and tell them about it. Kind of like the parable Jesus tells of the great feast, right? The king held a great feast and he went out and invited all the people he knew, the wealthy people, and they couldn't come because they had bad excuses, marriages, cows, something. And then he goes and says, go out and invite anybody you see on the street, right? Go and invite anybody. We're having a feast. I want you to come and celebrate. All are invited to come. This is a wonderful celebration. Please join us. And Jesus is saying that to his disciples. You should be doing the same. This new community, this new table, this new covenant, I want everybody to come to. So go out, make the message known, declare it, that I have established something new by my body, by my blood, and that all who believe that, all who receive that, are welcome to come and partake and celebrate. And we have to remember, as we see this all playing out, that it's not our table, right? It's not our covenant. We, as we heard earlier this morning, we did nothing to make it happen. We did nothing. Jesus did it all. It's his table. It's his covenant. It's him saying, remember me. It's him saying, come. It's him saying, go out and invite others. Bring others to the table. I want more people at the table. And when we look at this picture of these 12 dudes, this band of ruffians, misfits, outcasts, zealots, you know, people who wanted to overthrow the government, people who wanted to take advantage of the government, people who wanted to take advantage of each other, fishermen who weren't that bright, well, later on we know that they say they're not educated in Acts, you know, people who were considered the great of society, here they all are at the table, even the one who's going to betray him. Think about that. Judas was at that table. Judas heard that. Judas heard the bread and the wine, saw it happening. Maybe it took place, maybe it didn't. We don't know. But he was there. And Jesus is saying, invite, bring people to the table. Build Jose Andres, world-renowned chef from Spain, also the head of World Central Kitchen, which is a mission, an organization that goes out and obviously delivers meals to those people in tragic areas, in disaster areas, whether it be war-torn areas, natural disasters. They've been all over the place. And it's not just I'm feeding a little people, I'm feeding thousands, right? They try to feed as many people as they can because they see food as the biggest need in those moments. And it's a beautiful work. It's a great work. And he says, you know, it's a great statement, and we should have this as in our minds as new covenant people, as people in Jesus Christ. We need to build longer tables, not walls, longer tables. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to keep adding to that table. He wants people to keep coming in and being part of this new covenant and this new community. So when he tells them, this is my body, this is my blood, given for you and shed for the forgiveness of sins, I want everybody to know that. Not just the Jewish people, not just you guys right now, but for future events. N.T. Wright, famous New Testament scholar. He was a research fellow at Oxford, you know, has that esteemed title, but he has done a lot of studying the Old, and mostly the New Testament in its time. He wrote a book, The New Testament in Its Time. He also wrote a little book called The Meal Jesus Gave Us, and in that book, he says this. He says, when we take the bread and break it and eat it, when we take the wine and share it around, it isn't only that we seem to be there with him at his Last Supper. We are there with him in his new world. What we do seems to bring all the past, all the story of Jesus, and all the future, the time when he comes back again, when God makes the whole world new, together into one moment. Apparently, the Jews used to say this about their Passover meals or something like it. I suppose it's like a birthday party, really. Remembering the birth and saying many returns, which we just did downstairs, all at the same time. Jesus' birthday party? No. I suppose, in a sense, it's our birthday party. Anyway, we do it every week because every Sunday reminds us of the day he rose again from the dead. We call it the Lord's Day. We remember. We celebrate because of what we have. As N.T. Wright says there, it's not just something that we're looking at in the past. It's something that we're looking towards the future, this kingdom that God has promised that we're supposed to be living in out now that he will eventually bring when he returns and make everything new. We're celebrating that. We're remembering that, and we're trying to invite people to it all the more. And we see that after Jesus shares this with them, they go out, right? They leave the upper room, and they sing a hymn. Passover tradition. When the meal was over, you sung a hymn. Most likely, the Psalms 113 through 118. Those were the Passover Psalms, especially Psalm 114 that talked about God's wonders in delivering his people from Israel. But a lot of it is just thanksgiving of what God has done, thanksgiving that God has provided. He looks upon those who are poor and in need, just like the Israelites were so many years ago in Egypt. You looked down upon us, you saw us, and you saved us, right? That thanksgiving, and it goes on. It calls for worship. It calls for thanksgiving, and it ends in Psalm 118, talking about, praising the Lord about his steadfast love towards us. I don't think it was ironic that they sung those hymns, especially after what they heard. It was very fitting. The Lord is delivering. The Lord is doing a mighty work. The Lord is showing us steadfast love all through Jesus and him establishing this new covenant through his body and his blood. And then obviously we see the third and final thing that Jesus shares in this community as they are going out towards Gethsemane, that once again, not a good way to end a great celebration. Hey guys, I know we've been tight. I know we've been close. I know you've been with me a long time. Yeah, one of you is going to betray me. We already got that. But all of you are going to be scattered this night. They will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered as it's written. And they're like, oh, no, whoa, Lord. Whoa. How can you say that? We've been with you all this time. How can you say that now? They all deny it. And then Peter says, I will never desert you, Lord, right? No, all of these, yeah, I know all those guys. They'll desert you. Yeah, sure. But me, no, Lord, I'll never desert you. And the Lord says, well, Peter, guess what? You're going to be the worst of them all. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And what's Peter's emphatic rebuttal? Never. I will die before I desert you. And once again, spoiler, we're not going to cover it this week. You cover it next week, probably. You know, Peter's going to try and show that by pulling out his sword and trying to cut off the high priest's servant's head, not his ear. He missed, okay? Fisherman, once again, terrible at swordplay. You know, he missed the head or the servant moved. He got the ear. But Peter is trying to prove, I'm not going to desert you, Lord. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to be willing to die for you. And obviously, we eventually know that's not the case. We see what happens, and we know once again that he does deny him. And it is a bitter moment for Peter. But the Lord is letting them know all this in community. He's trying to help them understand what is going to happen. And in the midst of all this, and in the midst of the desertion conversation and of this hard news, Jesus does leave them with encouragement. He tells them that he will be raised up. He will rise again. And after that, he will go ahead and meet them in Galilee. Yeah, you're going to go through a lot in the next few days, even in the next couple hours. What you're going to see is going to shock you, make you want to run and hide and put you in a bad place. And you're not going to react to it well. You're going to desert me. You're going to deny me. It's going to be crazy. But I am going to rise again. There is a purpose behind this. And when I do, I will see you again. I'm going to meet you again. So don't worry. He's trying to encourage him. And we see the grace and mercy of Jesus in this moment, all throughout the Last Supper. But we see the grace and mercy of Jesus as he's sharing the significance of everything that is about to happen. He wants them to know. He wants them to be aware. So when it finally clicks, as we know it says in the gospel many times, after Jesus rose from the dead, they remembered what he said. Oh. We're in the same boat. We're just like the disciples. Sometimes we hear things and it's not till it happens, we're like, oh yeah, he's right. Oh yeah, it happened just the way it was supposed to. He did a great work. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hindsight's 20/20, right? But it's more than hindsight. It's knowing what the Lord was saying and doing and realizing it all came to fruition, all came about the way he said it would. And that's even more of a reason to believe in him as the Savior, as the Messiah, as Lord, as God. So Jesus is here trying to encourage them. And he's basically saying, I told you all this so that when the dust finally settles, when it all finally calms down from what's going to happen, I'm going to rise, and that's when you will fully get it. Right? That's when you're fully going to understand when it comes and all takes place. So we see him sharing all this, and finally, he really does. This is the last act of community that Jesus does before he is crucified. He takes his disciples out to Gethsemane, to the garden, and he says, I'm going to go away and pray. And he takes the three closest to him, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee there, the two sons of Zebedee. And he's pretty much straightforward with them, right? You know, this is really like his last hour, his last minutes before he is going to be betrayed, arrested, and then ultimately crucified. And he is saying, I am going through a lot, right? I am deeply grieved. And he says, I am suffering. I am anguishing. I am in agony, anxiety, whatever you want to call it, grieved, sorrow, knowing what he is about to face, knowing what he is about to do and the importance of it. And he says, stay awake with me. Stay awake. I need you to stay awake with me and comfort me. I need you to be there for me. This is community once again, right? We talked about that. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. I'm going through a lot. I just need some help. I need some encouragement. I need some comfort during this time. You don't understand. You don't need to understand. Just be there for me, right? We've been in those moments. We want people. Job was in that moment, right? Once again, Job's friends were great when they just sat there and said nothing. Right? They did a great service for Job in comforting him and being there for him when Job was grieving and sitting down and covered in ash and boils. They were great when they were silent. They were doing the thing they should have done when they were silent. And then they didn't do so good when they spoke. But Jesus is just asking that, come, stay awake with me. Be there with me. Be there for me as I suffer through this great anxiety. And we see he goes off a little bit. He throws himself on the ground. This is how heavy it is, right? He says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, not what I want, but your will be done, what you want to have done. He understands what he is about to go through. He understands what it means. But as we know, that hypostatic union, right, that has nothing to do with hippos. You know, fully God, fully human. Go look it up, Google it. But it's a whole thing you have to, it's another time, another place. But, you know, when I was a little kid, I thought it had to do with hippos, okay? anyway, it doesn't, all right? That fully God, fully human, in this moment, all coming together. And that human side is saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to go through. This is going to be horrible. This is going to be terrible, but I know what it's for. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. So he's saying, stay with me, praying to the Father. I don't want to do this, but it's not my will. It's your will. And this is how it has to be done. So let it be done. And he comes back to the disciples, and they're asleep. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Jesus asked you, be with me. This is the time I really need you, guys. And they're asleep. And you can't blame them. They've been through a lot. They've heard a lot. They're trying to process a lot. It's been a long day. It's been a big celebration. After any good meal, like Thanksgiving, we all want to take a nap, right? It's late. We want to go to bed. We don't want to stay up unless we're in college and pulling all-nighters. Wonderful. Anyway, but not here. No, they are tired and they fall asleep. And we say, hey, can you not stay awake with me? Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you don't fall into trial. Praying that you don't fall into temptation. Pray that you're going to be strong during this moment for what's about to come. And he goes away and prays again. Comes back, finds them sleeping. Same thing over again. Goes away and prays again. Comes back and finds them sleeping. He's like, are you still sleeping? Do you not understand the moment? Do you not understand why I asked you to stay awake? You don't? You didn't get it? Well, guess what? Now you are, because the hour is here. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. My betrayer is at hand. My betrayer is coming up the road. Couldn't you stay with me one more time? Couldn't you keep the community there for a little bit longer? Because now it's going to be scattered. Now, it's going to come to an end until, once again, I rise and meet you in Galilee. Remember these things. Hold on to these things. This is the new covenant. This is the community we're supposed to be a part of. This section here about Jesus praying isn't a commentary to be used in our spiritual prayer life. No, that's between you and the Lord. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is emphasizing this community, this new covenant. If we're all in this together and all in it with him and because of him, then even when the times get hard, we're still in it together. We're still this community, especially in those hard times. That's when we need to be the community at its best. That's when we need to be the church at its best. When someone is suffering, someone is going through a hard time, we don't have to ask the questions why. We need just to sometimes be there to comfort them and help them. That's what Jesus is trying to get across by his own grieving, by what he was going through. He's saying, in this community, we are going to be together through the good and through the bad, through the hard and through the easy, through the plentiful and through the famine. We're going to be in it together because of what I have established by my body and by my blood. And so we've come to the end of these moments. And Jesus, in his last moments before he was betrayed, wanted to make sure that his followers and we fully understand. All of his followers, these 12 guys right here in this upper room, us here today, all fully know what is about to happen and why it's going to happen. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult, but there is hope. There is hope. There is something new coming. There is something new to be a part of. There is something new that I am doing through my sacrifice, through my crucifixion, and ultimately through my resurrection. So we can celebrate that. We today know what it means. We know the end of the story. They didn't. They had to live it. We can celebrate that. We can remember that. We can share, come together, and do that. And we see that, right, later in Acts. As often as they met, they broke bread. It wasn't just on Sundays. You know, it doesn't really come an official thing until, you know, in Antioch with the Christians, they met the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. But we understand that. We understand it's a good tradition to do. But as often as they came together, and Jesus says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You don't have to just wait for Sunday. As often as you come together to celebrate me, do this in remembrance of me. Celebrate it in community. Help each other. Be there for each other, especially in the very grievous moments that we encounter. Because that's what Jesus wanted in the moments that he was about to encounter for us. So knowing that it would all come to completion, and we knowing that it is completed after he would rise and see them again, and knowing that he would allow them to continue in this new covenant, he wants them, he wants us to go and invite others to come to the table. Join us. Come. Jesus wants you to come and celebrate with us. Celebrate. Remember what Jesus has done. It's not supposed to be done just as individuals. It's not supposed to be done, you know, by ourselves just during our quiet time. It's supposed to be done together in community, just like the Passover. This new covenant is supposed to be done as a body, as a church, together, celebrating, remembering, and inviting others to come and join this new thing that Jesus is doing, this new kingdom that he's going to usher in, this new world that he is going to create ultimately. Make the longer tables. Bring more people in. Invite more people. For it truly is good news, and it truly is something that people should want and need to be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for the covenant that has been established by Jesus' body and blood. And we are thankful that it is a community. It is a table that is large, that invites and welcomes everyone to come and join it, everyone who wants to know and meet Jesus, to come and to celebrate and to remember him. So, Lord, help us to remember. Help us to understand. Help us to know that what we have in you is not something that we establish. It's not something that we brought about. It's not something that we possess or own or police. It's your table, right? It is your covenant. And you have invited those who want to come and meet you and know you to meet you there at that table, in that community, to celebrate who you are and what you've done for them through your body, through your blood, through your death, and through your resurrection. Help us, Lord, to remember that. Help us, Lord, to celebrate it all the more as we do. And help us, Lord, to invite others to join us and celebrate you as well. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.